How nice of you folks to come this morning. Did you feel like sleeping in? I did. I could have snuggled up in that bed for another hour, but we had privileges and responsibilities. So glad you came this morning. A little dreary outside, but there's sunshine in my soul. Amen? Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Chance to get $11 worth of booklets free. All you have to do is buy two and get $11 free. All the paperbacks are free if you buy any two hardback books. Any two. The best dollar value is this book called The Godhead. That came out in three volumes called The First Person, The Second Person, and The Third Person. And the value or the prices kept going up and up and up. And they were $12.95 a piece, I believe, $13 each, $39. All three are in one volume, half the price of three. That's the last one. People buy this book, so if you want it, you can get it. And if you want to get 11, buy another one beside that, you get $11 worth of books free. Very special today, a genuine Scotch bargain. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of the day. We thank Thee for something and someone that has changed our lives, the gospel and the Christ of the gospel. Thank You, Lord, that we have the Holy Scriptures to tell us all about it and the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. And we thank Thee for a joy that can never be quenched as we walk in fellowship with Thee. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Thank You for those who came, Lord. May something come to each one of us this morning from the Word that will add to our spiritual growth and enable us to face whatever lies ahead. We do not know what the moments and the hours and the days will bring forth that lie ahead, but we thank Thee, Father, that we know Thee. That's all we need to know. Accept our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we've finished, as far as we're going to go, with parable number one. And that parable taught us that there will never be a universal reception of the gospel. There will not be a worldwide revival before Christ comes back. Parable number one told us that. Now, that's not a lack of faith on my part. I'm simply telling you what the Word teaches. Between the two advents of our Lord to the earth, not the rapture in between, but between His two appearings to the earth, the Word of God must go out. But only 25% of the seed brought forth fruit. And even then, the fruit of that 25% was not the same. So we're not to expect a worldwide revival, nor a universal reception of the gospel. And we must remember that there is consistency and continuity in all seven parables, no contradiction, so that one will not tell you something different from what the others tell you. If one tells you something different from the other six, that is our interpretation of that one, then we have the wrong interpretation. All seven are designed to teach us the character, the course, and the characteristics of the time period bounded by the two advents of Christ to the earth. Now, in parable number one, it was the condition and character of the soils. Soils represent the human heart. Four different kinds of heart response to the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. The soils are the human hearts. And the way the heart responds to the truth of God's Word determines the kind of fruit that will be born. And that applies to you and to me. The way I respond to the Word of God will determine my spiritual growth. I've said it many times and I'll always be saying it until the Lord tells me to stop, and He only tells me to stop when I can't do it any longer. And that is that the Word of God means absolutely nothing to me until I apply it and let it take hold of me and obey it. Then it becomes a living letter. Otherwise, just a dead letter. I can hear it if I don't heed it and hide it and handle it right. Then I'll never mature spiritually. So parable number one, there will never be a universal reception of the gospel. Now, parable number two, verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, or weeds, among the wheat. Now you have the weeds and the wheat. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that there are two sowers. See it? Verse 24. A man sowed good seed. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. There are two sowers. Now, these two sowers are opponents. They are opposed to one another. They are Christ and the devil. See, how do you know that? Well, just hang on there for a moment. You'll see how clear that is. You have two sowers. Now let's look at the seeds. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Now you have two sowers, two seeds. Now you have two similarities. Something can be similar but opposite. So you have two opponents, two sowers, two offspring, two seeds. You see, in the first parable, the seed was the word of God. In the second parable, the seeds are people. They are the offspring of the two sowers. Children of God and children of the devil. Now you'll see that in just a moment. That's right in your scripture. This is not a Straussism. This is not my interpretation. This is what the scripture says. I'm not going to add anything to it. I won't take anything from it. I won't change anything in it. We'll just take it for what it says. Now, they said to him, Shall we go and tear up, get rid of the weeds? And he said in verse 29, No, lest while you gather up the tares, the weeds, you root up some of the wheat. Now, do you see why he said that? They're so similar, you may not be able to detect the difference. While you think you're tearing up the weeds, you might tear up some of the wheat with it. How could they do that? Because there's a similarity. And the similarity will be so close, even though they're opposites, you may not detect the opposites. You'll think they're the same, but they're similar. So you have two sowers, two seeds, the seeds are people, and two similarities. They are opposites. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, said the Lord, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, the weeds, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, before we look at parable number 3, we have to look at the interpretation of parable number 2. We have our Lord's interpretation of parable number 1. There will not be universal salvation, universal conversion, universal revival to sweep all the nations into the kingdom of God. No, that will not happen because people will not receive the word of God. Only 25% receive the word of God. Parable number 1. Now, parable number 2 has to be consistent with parable number 1. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn over, please, to verse 36. We are still with parable number 2. You ready? Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Lord, you didn't explain that to us. You simply stated the parable. You didn't tell us what it means. Tell us. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Oh. The field is the world, not the church. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. You see here, the seed, people. In the first parable, the seed's the word of God. In the second parable, the seeds are people. Now, those in this part of the parable, in the interpretation, are the children of God. The Lord Jesus said that. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Oh, the other sower then is the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Is that clear? That's always been in your Bible. This is not my interpretation, please. This is what your Bible says, and it's what it always has said. Don't change it. Don't read something into it. Don't take anything from it. Don't change anything in it. Just accept it for what the Lord Jesus said. He said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The word world there is the Greek word aion, translated age. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age, the kingdom age. When Christ comes back to earth the next time, it'll be to establish his kingdom. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. These are tremendous teachings. Pay attention. Jesus said, hear, if you have ears to hear. And as you hear, heed. Now, let's look at these two sowers for just a moment. I said that they are opponents, Christ and the devil. Christ and his children, the devil and his children. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of the fall, perhaps one of the most significant chapters in your Bible. For if it were not in the Bible, the rest of the Bible would not make sense. In chapter 2, you have a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect environment. How did one brother kill another in chapter 4? Chapter 3 is the answer. Tear chapter 3 out of your Bible. The rest of the Bible does not make sense. How could a perfect man and a perfect woman bring forth a situation in the world such as we know today? Well, chapter 3 is the answer. The devil appeared on the scene. Now the Lord is dealing with the man, and he's dealing with the woman. But he's also dealing with Satan, who instigated evil on planet Earth among mankind. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now watch the next verse. And you will see Matthew 13 right here. Now watch it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy what, class? Seed and her what? Ah, that's the battle of the seeds. See where it began? The battle of the seeds. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now we know that ultimately the seed of the woman is Christ. But his seed are his children, just as the devil's seed are his children. This is the battle of the seeds. This has been the conflict in planet Earth and throughout the universe since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. The battle of the seeds. Christ versus the devil. The battle of the seeds. Now, Matthew 13 is just enlarging upon the battle of the seeds. Now, Satan's strategy is apparently one of imitation. Let's go back to the parable. The disciple said, shall we tear up the weeds or the tares? Jesus said, no, don't do that. They are so much alike, you may not be able to detect one from the other, and you could destroy some wheat with the weeds. Two similarities, but they're opposites. Now, the imitation is so much like the real thing that the disciples could destroy the good with the bad. In the parable. Now, look at chapter 13 and verse 24. Two sowers, two seeds. Now, watch. They appear to be the same. Verse 28. Lord, Shall we go and straighten out this mess? Can't we save the world? Can't we change the world by destroying the weeds? No. Said you can't handle that. You may not know the weeds from the weeds, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Now let me show you from the scripture how this imitation works. It's so clear, you just cannot miss it. Let's begin with Matthew 24. There are three major discourses in the gospel according to Matthew. First of all, there are the principles of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. Then there are the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13. Then there are the prophecies of the king in chapters 24 and 25. Three major discourses in the gospel according to Matthew. The principles of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom, and the prophecies of the king. Matthew chapter 24. This is called the Olivet Discourse because of the geographical location from which it was given on the Mount of Olives. Follow along, chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or age? Now the age about which the disciples are asking is the end of the kingdom. How do I know that? Verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. Now watch the sign that our Lord gives. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. How can you be deceived? Well, something looks like what it isn't. Verse 5, For many shall come in my name, now watch this, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I am Christ. Verse 11, Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive. See, you see why he said you don't pull up the weeds, you might tear up some wheat. There's a clever deception. The devil is an imitator, he's not an innovator. And he imitates Christianity. He imitates Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I am Christ. And he deceives many. False prophets, verse 11, they deceive many. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. These are the elect of the tribulation. The church is in heaven. The church is not in Matthew 24. These are tribulation signs for tribulation saints. We are not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. We're listening for sounds. The sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. We're not running around looking for signs. We're listening for sounds and looking for the Savior. Now, did you notice that this deception in every text has to do with imitating Jesus Christ? Verse 5, I am Christ, they say. False Christ. Now, I don't like to make statements publicly to offend people. The Lord knows my heart. I will bend over backwards not to offend people. I'm not speaking now about people. I'm speaking about similarities to Christianity that are false. Let's take Christian Science to begin with. The name of that religion is the Church of Jesus Christ Scientist. There's not a Christian Scientist that I know who's faithful to their religion who believes that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe in blood atonement. They don't believe that they're sinners. They don't believe in hell. I know their doctrine. I studied it. Why did they use Christ's name? Why call it the Church of Jesus Christ? How many millions have been deceived by the similarity the mere name of Jesus. Or take the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. There's not a Mormon who believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. Why use his name? That's the devil's religion, my friend. That's the imitation. Or take Jehovah's Witnesses. Please, I am not trying to offend a person. Believe me, on the authority of the Word of God, they are the devil's witnesses. They deny everything that the Scriptures teach about the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work on the cross for our salvation. Why do they use His name? Similar, but they're opposites. Last year I had my second ministry in Japan. And again, I had confirmed that only 1% of the total population in Japan is Christian. And when I asked for a breakdown of the 1%, now these are the facts. That 1% is made up of all Roman Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Scientists, Mormons, all Protestant denominations, Charismatics. They all make up the 1%. It's all called Christian. So similar, the poor Japanese are so confused they don't know the truth from the error unless they get a good, sound, fundamental Bible-believing missionary who teaches sin and salvation through the blood of Christ. Then one by one, Japanese are being saved, but they're in the minority. What is Christianity in Japan? It's a hodgepodge of religions that all use the name of Jesus. And the people are so confused, they hardly know what Christianity is. The 1% made up of a mixture. They sound the same, and the dear Japanese believe they are the same, therefore they cannot discern one from the other. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul follows up the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 24, and he has something to say about this mixture, this hodgepodge of Christendom that is not really Christianity. It's the imitation of the real thing. I'm reading from, did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. I meant to say 2 Corinthians. He said in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, now watch this, as the serpent beguiled Eve, deceived Eve, through his subtlety, his cleverness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, how easy it is for our minds to be corrupted if we're not born again and controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to watch in verse 4, please, the word another. It appears three times. Ready? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not received, or if we receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel. You may look up from your Bible for a moment. Here's a book. Here's another book. That's perfectly good English. Nothing wrong with that. Whatever I said is correct. Here's a book. Here's another book. Now, they're alike. Not merely similar, but they are the same. Here is a book. Here is another book. But they're not alike. Why do they use the word another? Perfectly good English. The Greeks have two words for another. They have the word allos, which is another of the same kind. And then they have the word heteros, from which we get our word heterodox, another of a different kind. Ah, what is Paul saying? Beware of the Jesus of another kind. Beware of the gospel of a different kind. Beware of the spirit of a different kind. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. A lot of spirits around, dear friends. Try them. How do we test and try the spirits? By the word of God. Yes, Paul said, have another Jesus. The Christ of Christian Science is not the Christ of the Bible. Please, I'm not speaking against people. The Christ of Mormonism is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Christ of the Bible. Similar? Yes. Take the same name? Yes. But it's a heterodox system. It's another of a different kind. Now let's look on. Look across the page in 2 Corinthians 11 and notice verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are trained to imitate Christ. That's the meaning of the text here. They go through their program. They're trained. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they have a rote. It's been memorized. You can't get a word in. They just keep quoting and quoting and quoting what they've been taught. They're trained. Better trained than some Christians who can't witness for the Lord. Would to God the brothers and sisters in Christ would get acquainted with the Bible and know how to answer these false claims with the Word of God. They're trained. And oh, how clever, how deceitful. And a lot of people are being hooked by the Christ which is not the Christ of the Bible. Now look at verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now look, dear friends, this picture we have of the devil with horns and a tail running around with a pitchfork in his hand, come. That is not the biblical description of Satan. He presents himself as an angel of light. Now watch this. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? The devil's ministers. This has always been in your Bible, dear friends. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, similar, but they are not ministers of righteousness, they are ministers of deception. Now, Satan has his ministers. Secondly, Satan has his message. Oh, Satan has a message? Sure. Turn to Galatians. Just a couple of pages. Here in 2 Corinthians, just a couple of pages. Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. Now watch. I'm reading from verse 6. Paul, writing by inspiration, said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He said, now that doesn't make sense. No, if you don't understand the two another's, it doesn't. You've been called into the grace of Christ to another gospel, another of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind that I gave to you. Those two another's are different. The another in verse 6 is heteros, another of a different kind. The another in verse 7 is allos, another of the same kind. Paul said, I'm surprised. As so soon after your profession of faith in Christ, you're removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, another of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind that I taught you. And these people, now watch this, they pervert the gospel of Christ. Perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul was simply teaching what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13 and what he taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the disciples said, Lord, can't we change the world? Can't we somehow get rid of all the weeds? No, he said, the similarity is so much alike, the real thing, that you could misconstrue the weeds from the wheat. Now, Jesus said that. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that we in the local assembly should not maintain discipline where there's sin. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about discipline in the local assembly. He's talking about separating the false from the true when the false looks so much like the real thing. I think we're weak in our local churches, dear friends, in sweeping under the carpet the sins of the saints. There are churches who don't want anyone to know some of the sins in the local church for fear it might get out. Now, I'm not going to play God and be the judge, but I think, dear friends, when the community outside the church knows that we discipline sin, they'll think more of us. If we sweep it under the carpet, God will never honor that. It has to be dealt with. He's not dealing with a local assembly here. Now, I'm going to give you a biblical illustration of what our Lord taught the disciples. Don't play God. At the end of the age, Jesus said, I'll do the separating. I know who the weeds are, and I know who the wheat is. Now turn with me to John chapter 13, Gospel according to John, chapter 13. I'm going to read, beginning with, about verse 17 or 18. Follow along in your Bible now. There's a lesson here for all of us. John chapter 13. Reading from verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it is come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Now, the word he appears in your Bible, but if you notice, it's in italics, in the slanting type. That word was included by the translators. It doesn't belong there. Forget the he. It was added by the translators. You'll know that I am. He's saying, I am the great I am. He didn't say, I am he. He said, you'll know that I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said. Now watch this. This is what he taught in the parable in Matthew 13 about who's going to divide the wheat from the weeds. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, and John said, Lord, is it Peter? Peter said, Lord, is it James? And James said, Lord, is it John? No. When you read Matthew's account, the same story, when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, one of you shall betray me, each one began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Do you know why they said that? They didn't know who the traitor was. It was Judas. The only one who knew who the traitor was the Lord Jesus. Judas was a counterfeit. So clever that they appointed him to carry what little change of money that they had. The disciples didn't know who the weed was. They said, Lord, is it I? The Lord Jesus is the only one in that group who knew. See? So he's saying, just keep sowing the good seed of the word. Leave the final judgment to me. He's not talking about discipline in the local assembly. He's talking about the imitation of the devil, the clever imitation, which is so much like the real thing. Our Lord does the separating. Let's come back now to the parable, and we'll wind up with Matthew 13 and prepare you for parable number 3 tomorrow. Matthew chapter 13. We're going now to our Lord's interpretation of the parable. Verse 36. Now, you will notice before he gives the interpretation, parables number 3 and 4 are spoken. See verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them. That's parable number 3. Verse 35, another parable spake he unto them. That's parable number 4. He spoke those two parables, but after that, the disciples interrupted him and said, Lord, we're still quandarying, we're in a stew over this second parable. Tell us, what does it mean? Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 36. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Two sowers, two seeds. The seeds are people in parable number 2. The one sower is the Son of Man, the other is the wicked one, the devil. Now notice, the harvest is the end of the age. The harvest is not now. Payday comes one day for all. That's in God's hands. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You ready now? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, immediately after that, he begins parable number 5, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Do you see parable number 2? It's saying the same thing that parable number 1 said. Parable number 1, the reason why there cannot be universal conversion is because only 25% of those who heard the word of God responded to it. Parable number 2 is teaching the same thing. There cannot be universal conversion. We cannot save the world because Satan is busy with his imitation. And he's so clever with the imitation that people cannot distinguish the true from the false. Now, what about parable number 3? Well, that's a good one. We're going to cover 2 tomorrow. We have to do 2 tomorrow. So I'm going to quit at 25 after so I can... Ooh, tomorrow you go someplace, don't you? Well, we'll just wait till tomorrow. Cover as much ground as we can. Let's pray. Father, help us to be about thy business, sowing the seed, and allow thee to determine who are the saved and who are the lost. We can leave this judgment with thee, Lord Jesus. For even we believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that it has nothing to do with our salvation, but it has to do with our rewards. Father, help us Christians to hear and heed the message of these parables. What is our business, Father? Thank you, Lord, that it's not to change this world. This we cannot do. But us to continue sowing the good seed by our prayers, our gifts, our personal witness, that some will be saved, and in heaven they will take us by the hand and say, thank you, I'm here because of you. And that be true of each one of us this morning. Father, if anyone came this morning who has never been saved, who has been deceived by the counterfeit religions of our day, help that one to see his or her need of Christ and trust him today. We ask this in the name of our dear, dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.